Today, what I, by reading that, what I got from it more than anything was from the very beginning of that parasha that we have to make a decision whose authority we are going to obey. And so my message today is understanding the authority of Yehovah. In trying to understand our readings, I think this theme came through to me that the most was how wrong and cruel people in authority can be. And I'm sure many of you have, you know, experienced that in your own lives. But I want to bring to you from this is how to understand Yehovah's authority over man's authority. And Yehovah's authority, there's a borderline. There's a line of obedience that is in relation to that authority. And from our readings today, we notice both in the Torah as well as in the Ketuvah HaShelachim that both men and women alike did not bow down to the authority of their leaders if it went against Yehovah's will. And this is what we have to make sure we do. I'm guilty of not doing that as a young person, which I'll explain later on. And I don't let anyone fall into the traps that I was guilty of, because I listened too much to pastors and to people I thought an authority instead of listening to Yehovah's word. Can we go first to Acts 5 and verse 28? It says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Look here, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Moreover, you are determined to make us responsible for this man's death." Caiaphas and other emissaries answered, "We must obey Yehovah and not men." And that's one of the things that we have to remember in life. It's one of the things that we have to train our own children and teach our children to do, is they have to find that line. Is it Yah's will or man's will? And if it's man's will, encourage them to go against an elder, go against a leader, if it's going to cause them to sin. It's a training that, you know, I was brought up, children were seen and not heard. You couldn't answer anybody back. You weren't allowed an opinion. But we have to train our children today to be able to know that not just the difference between right and wrong, but also the difference between Yehovah's will and man's will. Because this world today is such a different place. It's such a different place, especially with the gender identities and everything else that they're trying to push on young people in schools. Now, the word that Caiaphas said is true, but how do we respond to authority that is wrong? And this is a principle of life that I've learned the hard way, especially, I suppose, as a wife who did not have a believing husband, and of which I, as a believer, felt I had to be submissive. And here is a principle for life, a lifetime, which I learned through that experience. And that is, submission is absolute, but obedience is relative. Let me explain. Submission is a matter of attitude, and wives are told to submit to their husbands. And so it's an attitude we take on. But obedience is a matter of conduct. And there's the difference. Because with our conduct, yes, we can be submissive, but we shouldn't be submissive to the point if it's sin that goes against Yah's word. No wife should be submissive to a man who is cruel to her. And I'll go on about that later. Caiaphas and Jochanan were brought before the Sanhedrin, and that was the religious governing body of their time, because they didn't because the Sanhedrin were angry at a miracle they performed, they then were brought in front of them, and they were told in Acts 4:13-22, and this is a long scripture. When they saw how bold Kepha and Yochanan were, even though they were untrained Am Haaretz, that is, people of the land, or people of the Holy Land, they were amazed. Also, they recognized them as having been with Yeshua. Moreover, since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there beside them, there was nothing they could say to discredit the healing. So they told them to step away from the Sanhedrin while they discussed the matter privately. And they said, well, what can we do with these men? They asked each other. Why, anyone in Jerusalem can see that a remarkable miracle has come about through them. We can't possibly deny that. But to prevent it from spreading any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any more in this name, and that is in the name of Yeshua. So they called them in and again ordered them under no circumstances to speak or teach in the name of Yeshua. But Kepha and Yochanan answered, you must judge whether it is right in the sight of Elohim to listen to you rather than to Yehovah. As for us, we can't help talking about what we have actually seen and heard. But they threatened them some more, but finally let them go. They couldn't punish them because of the people, for everyone was praising Yehovah over what had happened, since the man had been miraculously healed, was more than 40 years old. Kepha and Yochanan's spirits were not rebellious, but their actions seemed to be. They acknowledged the authority of the council, they were mindful of it, but obedience cannot be absolute. Can you remember ever your mother asking you when you were a child, well, would you do it if they told you to jump off a bridge when you followed someone else to doing something that you shouldn't have done? I know my mother asked me that question. I had a twin sister who would lead me into all sorts of problems. And she would say, well, you know, if she told you to jump off a bridge, would you? I probably would have said yes. But the point was that we must be careful what we do and how we do it. Teaching balance to a young person can be difficult. In general, authorities are to be obeyed. But some authorities cannot be obeyed, particularly when it is in reference to scriptural principles that go against Yehovah's word. The authority of Yehovah is absolute, but ours is not. Mine is not. When the Sanhedrin told Kepha and Yochanan they could not preach in Yeshua's name, they kept their spirits submitted, but the council did not have the authority to mandate that. The Talmudim were not mouthy or arrogant. They simply went through the process and kept preaching with a calm resolve. They did not quarrel. They didn't shout. It was a very quiet dispute. Excuse me. In Acts 23, verses 1 to 5, it says, Shaul looked straight ahead at them and said, brothers, I've been discharging my obligations to Yehovah with a perfectly clear conscience right up until today. But the Kohen HaGadol, Hananiah, ordered those standing near him to strike him on the mouth. Then Shaul said to him, Yehovah will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Will you sit there judging me according to the Torah, yet in violation of the Torah order me to be struck? The men nearby said, this is the Kohen HaGadol of Yehovah that you're insulting. Shaul said, I didn't know, brothers, that he was the Kohen HaGadol, that is, the high priest. For it says in the Torah, you are to not to speak disparagingly of a ruler of your people. Shaul here is convicted by the Ruach HaKodesh for losing his temper with the Kohen HaGadol. A person who has a revelation of authority, as Shaul did, will be soft-hearted and not harsh. It is a life fact that often Yehovah's delegated authority will conflict with his delegated direct authority. So I'll say that again. It is a life fact that often Yehovah's delegated authority will conflict with his direct authority. So who is Yehovah's delegated authority? It's you and it's me. We have authority through Yeshua HaMashiach to preach the good news, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons. We have to be sure that when we tell others, what we tell others does not conflict with Yehovah's authority. And this is a lesson I learned through the School of Hard Knocks. And I want you to put it up. It's a person can give submission, but not obedience. I thought I'd put it up for you. So obedience is related to conduct. That is, it is relative. Submission is related to the heart, and that is, it is an absolute. Two, only Yehovah gets absolute, unqualified obedience. Anyone lower gets a qualified obedience. And three, should a leader give an ordinary, given order contrary to Yehovah's order, he is to be given submission, but not obedience. Yes, you can submit, but you don't have to obey. If we are put in a position to choose between Yehovah or man, then we must always choose Yehovah. Let us look at some examples of this principle from our Torah readings that we've had today. The first one were the midwives and Moshe's mother. Both disobeyed Paro, but were women of faith. In Shemot 1 and verse 16, it says, when you attend the Hebrew women and see them giving birth, he said, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. However, the midwives were Yehovah-fearing women, so they didn't do as the king of Egypt ordered and let the boys live. The king of Egypt summoned the midwives and demanded of them, why have you done this and let the boys live? The midwives answered Paro, it's because the Hebrew women aren't like the Egyptian women. They go into labor and give birth before the midwives arrive. Therefore, Yehovah prospered the midwives, and the people continued to multiply and grow very powerful. Indeed, because of the midwives feared Yehovah, he made them founders of families. They were rewarded for their disobedience. Then if we go back to our original scripture from Acts 5 and verse 29, Kepha and the other emissaries answered, we must obey Yehovah and not men. Daniel disregarded the command not to pray. In Daniel chapter 6 verses 9 and 10, it says, so King Dariush signed the document and the decree became law. On learning that the document had been signed, Daniel went home. The windows of his upstairs room were open in the direction of Jerusalem, and there he kneeled down three times a day and prayed, giving thanks before his Elohim, just as he had been doing before. So, once again, he disobeyed. He was punished, and Yehovah rescued him. Then there was Yosef, took the baby Yeshua to Mitzrayim, or to Egypt. In the next slide, please. In Matthew 2:12-14. But they had been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they took another route back to their own country. This is the three wise men. After they'd gone, an angel of Yehovah appeared to Yosef in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you to leave, for Herod is going to look for the child in order to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and left during the night for Egypt. Once again, the wise men didn't go back and tell Herod where the baby was, and then the Ruach HaKodesh makes sure that the baby is out of the area when Herod goes looking for it. And the next one, the three Hebrew men in Babel or Babylon who would not bow down. Once again from Daniel, we've got Daniel 3:16-18. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered the king, "Your question doesn't require an answer from us. Your Majesty, if our Elohim, whom we serve, is able to save us, he will save us from the blazing hot furnace and from your power. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will neither serve your Elohim nor worship the gold statue which you have set up." And we know what happened in the furnace of fire, don't we? And that they came out. So with Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego being saved from the fire, Yehovah proves that if we obey him and not man, he will bring us through no matter what the situation is. Sometimes we have to make a stand in our faith. The reason there are so many weak believers out there is because in this country, none of us have really got to stand up and be tested for what we truly believe. Though this is getting harder each year, we are accepted and never challenged by governing authorities. But I personally believe this is changing. I believe that the time will come in the not too distant future where we will be tested and have to stand up for our faith in Yehovah and walk with him. You know, I believe Scott Morrison. I can't get this to change. Yeah. Is being vilified by the press. Not because what he hasn't done in the last 18 months towards climate change, as the press will make you believe. But he's being vilified in every move he makes, for every word he says, no matter what is said in the press, because of his Christian faith. Because he has been seen in churches with his hands raised and singing and praying. I believe this is why they are so against him. He's only been in power 18 months. He hasn't had time to do what they keep asking him to do. I believe it's got a lot to do with his faith, and I believe we're all going to be tested in the same way before too long. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36, it says, "Others underwent the trials of being mocked and whipped, then chained and imprisoned. They were stoned, sawed in two, murdered by the sword. They went about clothed in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. The world was not worthy of them. All of these had their merit attested because of their trusting. Nevertheless, they did not receive what had been promised. They were persecuted to the nth degree because of their faith." Can your experience with Yehovah and love for him walk you through this kind of abuse? What about an unsaved spouse or an unsaved family member? As I said, I lived in a situation for 18 years when I had to really stand on scripture to get through each day. You can marry when you're young, thinking you're equally yoked. But things change. One partner can get closer to Yehovah, while the other partner will go off in the opposite direction. And there's nothing you can do about it. In 1 Corinthians 7, 12-14, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is satisfied to go on living with him, he should not leave her. Any Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband who is satisfied to go on living with her, she is not to leave him. For the unbelieving husband has been set aside for Yehovah by the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been set aside for Yehovah by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, you are set aside for Yehovah. I stood on that scripture for 18 years. I had to stay in a completely loveless and abusive marriage because I felt that's what the scripture was telling me to do. Let me assure you, I now understand that scripture much better than I did in my youth. There is no way that I will allow or encourage in any way any person, male or female, to stay in a physically abusive marriage, and there is more than one reason for that. Not only is the person being abused suffering, but when there are children involved and they are seeing that abuse and even probably being abused themselves, that person, me, which I took that guilt on, is abusing my children for staying there and allowing them to suffer. That was an abuse I was putting on them when I thought I was holding the family unit together. I will not ever allow that to happen again. I thought I was doing the right thing by staying according to the scripture. But the abuse that my son suffered at the hands of that man, I have had to work very hard at forgiving myself for staying and trying to keep that family unit together. My sons have forgiven me. My sons have told me, Mum, there's nothing you could have done. You did everything you could for us. And I'm blessed that I've got two magnificent men as sons to this very day. But I will never, ever counsel my actions to another, but encourage the abused person to leave, even though I never received that counsel myself, even though I was in churches, even though the pastors knew I was being abused physically, sexually, every other way. They knew I was being abused, but they never said, get out. They said, as long as the unbeliever wishes to live with the believer, you've got to stay. And I will never teach that. Never. If an unbelieving husband or wife asks something of a spouse that is not of their choosing, they should obey to the point of sin. Likewise, children must obey their parents, teachers, leaders, as long as the request is not against Yehovah's word. Yehovah will deliver you out of these situations if you will take a stand. I got delivered out. Took a while, but I praise Yah for it. Because without it, I wouldn't be able to help other people today. I wouldn't know what they're going through when they go through domestic violence and things like that. I praise Yah for that. It's made me a stronger person.
The same principle works at school, university, and on the job. We have to stand up for Yehovah. In Romans 1, verses 16 to 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news,
since it is Yehovah's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who keeps on trusting, to the Jew especially, but equally to the Gentile. For in it, it is revealed how Yehovah makes people righteous in his sight, and from beginning to end, it is through trust. As the Tanakh puts it, but the person who is righteous will live his life or her life by trust." Yehovah is calling each and every one of us to have courage. Benjamin Franklin said, "If we don't hang together, we most assuredly will hang separately." We are family, each and every one of us in this room, listening online, watching tomorrow. We are family. We have to be there for each other in times of need. And I know I've said this many times, But feel free to ring Malachi and I, or Sean, or any other person in leadership at any time. Don't hesitate, because we will be there for you. Especially single people. You need, single women especially, need to know that we are here for them. Martyrdom was the magnificence of the early messianic community. But let us not be weak. We don't have to be weak to be a martyr. Actually, I think it needs to be very strong to be a martyr. In 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 12, please. It says, "So don't be ashamed of bearing testimony to our Lord or to me, his prisoner." This is Saul speaking to Timothy. "On the contrary, accept your share in suffering, disgrace for the sake of the good news. Jehovah will give you the strength for it, since he delivered us and called us to a life of holiness as his people. It was not because of our deeds, but because of his own purpose and the grace which he gave to us who are united with the Messiah Yeshua. He did this before the beginning of time, but made it public only now through the appearing of our deliverer, the Messiah Yeshua, who abolished death and through the good news revealed life and immortality. It was for this good news that I was appointed proclaimer, emissary, and teacher of the Goyim. And this is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, because I know him in whom I have put my trust. I am persuaded that he can keep safe until that day that he is entrusted to me." And in Messianic Jews, Hebrews 12, 2-4, it says, "Looking away to the initiator and completer of that trusting Yeshua, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured execution on a stake as a criminal, scorning the shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of Jehovah. Yes, think about him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you won't grow tired and become despondent. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in the contest against sin." And Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the shalom, let the peace, which comes from the Messiah, be your heart's decision maker. For this is why you were called to be part of a single body, and be thankful." We, as the Messianic community, are told to be thankful. Thankful for what we have, thankful for what we've experienced in life, and thankful for what is coming in the future. Unthankfulness is the seedbed of deception. In Colossians 3:16 it says, "Let the word of the Messiah in all its richness live in you as you teach and counsel each other in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude to Jehovah in your hearts. That is, everything you do or say, do in the name of Adonai Yeshua, giving thanks through him to Jehovah the Father." Then Saul takes us back to the reality of authority for a lifetime in Colossians 3:18-25. It says, "Wives, subject yourself to your husbands as is appropriate in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases Adonai. Fathers, don't irritate your children and make them resentful, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything, not serving only when they are watching you to win their favor, but single wholeheartedly fearing Adonai. Whatever work you do, put yourself into it as those who are serving not merely other people, but Adonai. Remember that as your reward, you will receive the inheritance from Adonai. You are slaving for Adonai, for the Messiah. Don't worry. Whoever is doing wrong will be paid in kind for his wrong, and there is no favoritism shown." Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives, don't treat them harshly. That was one thing I didn't know way back then, and I'm talking 50 plus years ago. Abuse of any kind is treating your wife harshly. Now, synonyms for harshly are cruelly or unkindly, severely, ruthlessly or critically. So when I look back on my life, I wouldn't have the wisdom now. Go to slide 23 and 24. She will look for it everywhere in authority. You know who comes first. 2, a person who has met authority, he or she will not be afraid to admit to being wrong. 3, truly obedient people are afraid of making an error. They do not walk to counsel others. They learn to keep their mouth closed and when to keep their mouth closed and when to open it. They don't speak carelessly. And 5, a person obedient to authority becomes sensitive to the rebellion around him or her. Only a truly submissive person can lead others to submission. Anything else is fake. In the Messianic community, there is very little outward disobedience, but rather it is inward, and we see it all the time. Let me conclude with my wish for this community, and this is Shaul speaking and not me. In Ephesians 4, 1-15. Therefore I, the prisoner united with Yehovah, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Always be humble, gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to preserve the unity the Ruach gives through the binding power of shalom, or peace. There is one body and one Ruach. Just when you were called to one hope. There is one Yehovah, one trust, one immersion, and one Yehovah, the Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is in all. Each one of us, however, has been given grace to be measured by the Messiah's bounty. And this is why it says, after he went up to the heights, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to mankind. Now this phrase, he went up, what can it mean if not that if he first went down to the lower parts, that is the earth? The one who went down is himself the one who also went up, far above all heaven, in order to fill all things. Furthermore, he gave some people as emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, some as shepherds, and some as teachers. Their task is to equip Yehovah's people for the work of service that builds the body of the Messiah, until we all arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing the Son of Yehovah at full manhood, at the standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection. We will then no longer be infants, tossed about by the waves and blown along by every wind of teaching, at the mercy of the people clever in devising ways to deceive. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in every respect grow up into him who is the head, the Messiah. Can everyone say amen to that? Let it be so. And you know, that scripture is perfect because it teaches us that we don't have to listen to what we hear in churches or from pulpits around the world. If it doesn't line up with Yah's word, we let it go. We let it go. We learn to spit out the bones and keep the rest. So that's my message for you today. Does anyone have any questions before I go on? Come on, Jot. He's always got questions, but I don't mind.
Speaker.
Girls, have you got the mic on?
It's just a thought, actually, rather than a question. Just between Moses and Jacob, there's like a parable there with the well and the water.
Yeah.
You're talking about authority. Both Jacob and Moses are authorities over the congregation, and they're providing water for the sheep, and the sheep are the people all throughout Scripture. So if your authority is not giving you the water of the Word, because the Word's described as water, they're not an authority.
Yes, and it's got to be living water.
It has
water.
To be the pure water
of
the Word.
It has to be the pure living water. Can't be stagnant water.
Yeah. Just the parable between Jacob and Moses was profound with the well and opening up the water for the sheep.
Yeah, and this is what Yah gives us parallels. You see, all through Scripture, he repeats himself through a different person or a different parable or a different story to make sure we get the message. Because he won't give it in one way, because people, you know, as a teacher, you can be teaching 35 children or 40 children, as I've taught when I first started teaching, and not every child learns the same way. Not every person understands the Scripture the same way. And therefore you get different examples of the same thing said in a different way that will give you that aha moment that says, now I've got it. Now I understand it. I've been reading it all these years and I never understood. The same as what I'd been doing, reading Scripture every day of my life since 1951, when I gave my heart to the Yah. But I listened to man and I didn't listen to the Word. Mind you, I didn't take a lot of notice of men's Scriptures of how they were supposed to behave. I was just more interested in doing the right thing that the women's Scriptures were told to do. But if I'd read more of the men's Scriptures and taken hold more of the men's Scriptures, I'd have realised the abuse I was going through and the abuse I was putting my children through. And so it's important that we get all Scripture. All Scripture is used and necessary for teaching, male and female alike. We just can't take that bit and leave another. And you know, even times after I'd been through that experience and Malachi and I had remarried, and Malachi and I were doing Marriage Ministries International courses to become counsellors for marriages, I was made to repent of adultery because I'd remarried Malachi. I found that so difficult because I'd never committed adultery in my life. I'd never committed fornication in my life. Malachi and I hadn't even kissed before we got married. You know, but they made me, because I'd been married before, repent of adultery. I found that very difficult because that's what the Scriptures said. If you've been married before, you commit adultery. There's no excuse for divorce. That's not true. Yah doesn't say that. Yeshua doesn't say that. Yeshua doesn't like, and Yah doesn't like divorce, but he doesn't mean any woman or any man to be put in a situation where they live in a abusive situation, an adulterous situation. It's not meant.
I'm just talking about my own experience, abuse. I think when we know it is an abuse and when we allowing to keep going on, and I think that is a sin. Because
no,
now,
we can't.
I mean, not sin, but then we're putting ourselves into that place that knowingly, for me, I know what my Lord would not want me to go through, and it is not coming from the Lord, allowing some person who is same Christian background and abusing you. If you allow that person, I don't think the Lord is pleasing either with me or with that person.
With another person, it's easier. You can walk away. You don't have to take.
I walked away.
You can just walk away.
Yeah.
You know, that's your opinion, and I'll leave that with you. I'm entitled to my opinion. You're entitled to yours. You do it very calmly, and you walk away.
Yeah.
But when you're in a marriage, you can't.
No, I mean, yeah, not about marriage. I'm just talking about, like, workplace. I had to walk away because I could not. And I think only reason I could walk away because I knew that my Lord would not want me to go on like this, to let someone to abuse me. You know, I didn't think of the money. I could not. It was a spiritual battle with me, with that person. So I knew that it is time for me to just walk away, not allowing him to
you
carry
have to do
on.
That.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
you can, you know, get another job. You can, you know, you don't have to stay in an abusive situation where marriage is a little bit different. So let us move on to the remembrance service.